Psalm 64 is a psalm that deals with the tongue and the problems that the tongue can cause. This is probably, with Absalom as a backdrop, and the last of the psalms. We've done a whole series of them here. 61, at least 62, 63, now 64, that deal with that period of time when David was fleeing from Absalom, when he was fleeing for his life. Again, written out of great heartache. He says, "Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy." He had asked to be preserved from the enemy before. Now he says, "Preserve my life from fear of the enemy." Some people die 1,000 deaths before they die one. Some people specialize in fear. I don't know why. Maybe you know people like that. They can just be afraid of anything, anytime. West Nile virus, you know, just whatever's going around, whatever's on the news, the seven signs of heart attack. Oh, I've got signs 3, 4, and 6, you know, and then just they get a heart attack from worrying about the signs they're missing. They lose hair worrying about whether they're losing hair or not. Deliver me from the fear of the enemy, David says. I want to spend, Lord, my time trusting you in this difficult circumstance. I don't want to get ulcers. Lord, I want your peace. I want your assurance. Preserve my life from the fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. In the first six verses, David is complaining, but it's not hopeless. He's just stating the things that he is struggling with. He says, hide me, verse 2, from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword. They're sharpening their tongue like a sword, and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. And we all know the consequences of bitter words. If you'll note down in verse 8, it says there, their own tongue shall fall upon them. Here it says they're sharpening their tongue like a sword. Down in verse 8, in the other half of this, when David is talking about his consolation in all of this, he says that it's going to destroy them. And you know the background of some of this. Ahithophel is giving counsel to Absalom on how to pursue David and destroy him in the wilderness. And Hushai, who is really loyal to David, gives an alternative counsel. And God gives favor, and they decide to follow the counsel of Hushai rather than Ahithophel. Ahithophel, of course, realizes that by listening to Hushai's counsel, they're not going to overtake David. Ahithophel is driven by bitterness because his granddaughter was Bathsheba, and David had defiled her and killed her husband. And as Ahithophel realizes that he has been turned away in his counsel and that David will be successful, he goes out and he puts his house in order and he commits suicide. So it's saying here that, yeah, their words are filled with bitterness. God, they're against me, but you will turn their own words against them. They whet their tongue like a sword, bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect, or the upright. And in verse 7, it says, God shall shoot at them. You see, so it's all coming back. What goes around comes around. David is the one who came up with that. That they may shoot in secret at the upright, suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. Verse 9, it says, all men shall fear when God's in control. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares or traps secretly. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. So this whole first part is the damage that a tongue can do, you know, right within this administration, as in any administration. There is rebellion. James tells us much about the tongue, how it's set on fire of hell, how the enemy, you know, again, the main way he finds his way into our world is through the tongue. That's how so many immoral and amoral things are promoted, is through the tongue. So this first half of the psalm talking about the enemy planning, how sharp their sword is, the poison of their words, shooting like arrows, the bitterness that they stir up. Maybe you're in a situation like that with relatives or friends and you're getting angry and you can't believe that somebody's saying this about you or saying that about you. You need to go to verse 7. But God. That's a good bumper sticker. But God. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly, now that said that that's how the wicked were going to do it, suddenly shall they be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing, and understanding that God has overturned the wicked. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Important there, in heart. Psalm 65 is a psalm of David that speaks of divine favor. It's kind of divided into three sections. Verses 1 to 4 speak of God's grace. Verses 5 through 8 speak of God's greatness. And verses 9 to 13 speak of his goodness. David begins, "Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. And unto thee shall the vow be performed." Now, no doubt very prophetic. "Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion." One day the Lord is going to roar out of Zion. One day he's going to set up the throne in Zion. One day all of the nations of the world will come to Zion to worship. "Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. And unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer." And he's going to give some reasons that he prays. Of course, the remarkable thing is that God hears. "O thou that hearest prayers, unto thee shall all flesh come." So the first reason, that's a great reason to pray and realize that God hears prayer, as everybody stands before him one way or another. "Unto thee shall all flesh come." Everybody will give an account. "Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away." So he sees the next problem. All flesh is going to come before you. God, you hear prayer. One of the problems is iniquities prevail against me. But Lord, I'm going to pray because you're the one who will purge them away. "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts." And of course, David, how he longed. And God has chosen you. He's chosen me. Here we are on a Sunday night in church. While the more carnal folks are watching the Eagles game, he's drawn us out, and I'm just kidding. He's but here we are. I mean, I never thought when I was growing up and before I was in Christ that I would go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I did that before I was pastor, so I never thought that would happen. The Lord has chosen us, and how wonderful that is. If you've grown up in a Christian home, what a privilege. "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest," or woman, "cause us to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house." Another reason to pray. It's coming one day, standing around his throne. "Even of thy holy temple." Now, his greatness. "By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us." Awesome things in righteousness. Lord, you will answer us. "O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea and how many believers there are around the world today in horrendous situations that are trusting in the Lord, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, secures them, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and the evening to rejoice. And his goodness, thou visitest the earth, and Lord, you water it. Thou greatly enrich it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them grain when thou hast so provided for it. Now, the prophecy about the river of God, if you read the end of Ezekiel, there's a very interesting prophecy there, how at the end of the tribulation, when Christ comes and touches the Mount of Olives and it splits in half, and half of it moving to the south, half of it moving to the north, and splits in half east to west, and he comes and Jerusalem is elevated, and the Lord coming into the temple area through the east gate, that through the altar then that will be there, water will begin to flow. And Ezekiel said, first it was to my ankles, then it was to my knees, it was to my waist, it was to my chest. It became a great river. And part of it flowed towards the Mediterranean Sea, part of it flowed through the Dead Sea, and it brought healing everywhere that it went. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them grain when thou hast provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Lord, you have watered the ridges, Mount Hermon, some of the ridges maintaining the highland snow year-round. Why? That it might water in the drier seasons, the streams running down. You water the furrows. Lord, there's a system. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. Lord, your blessing. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. And I wonder, you know, David as an older man longing for the day that the Lord would come and reign in Jerusalem. He had promised David, Lord, you know, David, you wanted to build the temple, but it's not for you to do. You're a man of blood. The truth is, David, I'm going to build you a house. And the house of David shall never end. And he knows one day it will be established when Messiah comes and Zion is waiting for him. And the vow that is made will be fulfilled. And that the Lord will come and that the earth will be blessed. And David, no doubt, thinking of that great kingdom age when he'll probably get to sit in the field again someday with a harp. And speaks of how beautiful and lush and green it will be. He does something similar again in his signing off in the end of 2 Samuel 23 when he says, he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth and the clear shining after the rain. And he just talks about when the Lord comes in his kingdom, how beautiful and renewed and refreshing that it will be. So David, a heart much after those things. Psalm 66, speaking of the one true God, anonymous, we don't know who wrote this, to the chief musician, a song or a psalm, the Holy Spirit writing through someone. Make a joyful noise unto God, God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. And what a day that will be, won't it, when all of his enemies submit to him. The first 12 verses are written in the plural, we and them. Beginning of verse 13, there's a personal singular testimony. It's interesting to watch it develop. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. Selah. Imagine that. All of the earth shall sing. That would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? Turn on the television and instead of worrying about Y2K on New Year's Eve, instead of the whole world singing Auld Lang Syne, the whole world singing Praise the Lord and His mercy endures forever, and that's going to be a wonderful time. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in His doing toward the children of men. He's awesome. And he gives some examples from Israel's history. He turneth the sea into dry land. Notice, he turned the sea, not the swamp. Take notice. He turned the sea into dry land. Hebrew says that he parted the Red Sea. Not the Reed Sea. The Red Sea. Anybody knows if it was a swamp and the Israelites got bogged down, the Egyptians, who were great military thinkers, would have flanked them and caught them on the other side and killed them coming out of the swamp. Very interesting to read through the different places in Nehemiah and Isaiah that talk about the Lord dividing the mighty waves and the children of Israel going down into the deep, like like cattle going down from the mountain into a valley. That was their experience passing through the waters. And the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and a wall unto them unto the left hand. The same words used to describe the walls of Babylon and the walls of Jericho. Very important. I don't need a God who can get me through a swamp. I don't know about you. I need a God who can part the sea in front of me. I need a God who can destroy an army behind me. You know, all through the Old Testament, in many places, as a demonstration of God's power, this incident is pointed at. And there is nowhere that says they were stuck in the swamp and then the Egyptian horses put their noses down and drowned themselves. And that was the end of them. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in Him. He ruleth by His power. He's ruling today by His power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. Think about that. Today, when you watch the news, you go home, you put on Fox News or CNN, remember the Lord, it says, ruleth, ETH, is presently ruling the nations. Don't let the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of His praise to be heard. You know, just not cowering. I think there's too many people in politics that are trading away their Christian testimony for position and for power. And these are not the days for that to be done. If you know folks that are in those positions, I encourage you to pray for them and to give them exhortation. Oh, bless our God, ye people, make the voice of His praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life. He sustains our soul and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For Thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. In the interesting process of purifying silver and removing the dross from the surface, how He works in our lives. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou layest the affliction upon our loins. God, You chasten us and dealt with us. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through the water, but Thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. Now, a singular testimony by this songwriter begins, I will go into the house with burnt offerings, consecration, going to the house of God to consecrate His life. I will pay Thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. I don't know about you guys, but I can relate to this very easily. Lord, I'll go into Your house with my burnt offerings, promising to consecrate my life. I'm going to fulfill the vows that I made to You with my voice when I was in trouble. because he remembers there was a day everything was falling apart. I was in a mess. And I stood there and I said, God, if you'll get me out of this, I promise I'll do this. And I promise I'll do that. And if you'll rescue me this time, and if you'll get me out of this, I'll never go here again. I'll never do this again. And I'll never touch this again. Oh, God, get me out of this. I promise my life will belong to you if you'll just get me out of this. And how about that? They were doing that 3,000 years ago. Isn't that interesting? They didn't save it all for us. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered, my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Selah. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. And I glorified him and lifted him up. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. To regard means to give a place to, in the sense of favoring, in the sense of cherishing something. And he's saying here, Lord, you know, people see me outwardly, but there's things that go on inwardly, and if those things were up on a big screen that followed me around wherever I went, I would struggle much more not to think those things. But because they're not up on a big screen where people can see, I find myself sometimes in my thought life indulging where I shouldn't indulge. But Lord, what I'm remembering is that you see the screen. People don't see it. You see it, Lord. You know, we're not to lose our minds in this process. I don't believe that Satan can read our minds. If the enemy could read our minds, then there would be a dialogue that drive us out of our mind. You know, he'd be talking to us in our thoughts. Oh, really? And we think, oh, man, I better not think this. And then you'd hear this. Oh, yeah, you should think that. And, you know, and it would go back and forth. We'd quickly lose our minds. God said to Satan, have you observed my servant Job? That means to scrutinize. And I think the way the enemy gets an angle on us, he watches us. If he sees us going into a bar, he knows we have a chink in our armor. If he sees us standing in front of the magazine rack or watching something on television we shouldn't be watching, he knows where we have a flaw. If he sees us in our anger or in our weakness, he knows we have a flaw there in that place. But I don't believe that he is directly linked to our thought life and can argue back and forth. But I think God directly can see our thoughts. And that's why we are to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. The pulling down of strongholds. Not to play with things there. Because what happens is, because, and we're so peer pressure conscious, because other humans can't see what we let go on in here, we can cut ourselves some slack and let things go on. Now, you know, if you're in a situation where somebody's done you wrong and the Lord's telling you forgive that person, and instead you're thinking, yeah, well, if I get him, get him here, and I get him out back, and I'll do this, and I'm going to do it, you know, and if he says this, then I'm going to do this, you know, and you rehearse it in your mind so many times that when you get into the circumstance, you don't have to think because you've already rehearsed it. You just play the role. Amen. Or if you play with sexual sin that way and all of a sudden the opportunity arises, you've rehearsed it so many times, you don't think at that point in time. You just step into the role that you have play acted out over and over and over again. So, yeah, there is an importance to it. There is an importance to, even in our hearts and in our minds, for there to be purity. And for us to say, Lord, you know, set my affections on things above. You know, give me victory over these things, Lord. I know that, you know, Lord, you see these things, that all things are open and naked before the one with whom I have to do. And if we start to develop a place there, where we are developing a scheme that will be destructive to us, God sees that. And the psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I cherish it, if I make place for it, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. Truly God has heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Isn't that wonderful? Though we are human and filled with frailty, God does hear. He does attend to our prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. And I don't know if that was David, but it sure sounds like a buddy of David if it wasn't a David. Psalm 67 is a psalm of the kingdom, the coming kingdom. God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. Think about that. I'm ready to stop and think right there. God be merciful to us. I could think about that for a while. And bless us. I can think about that for a while. Cause his face to shine upon us. I can think about that. When I see God's face, I want it to be shining, not smoldering. You know? When I see his face, I want it to be shining. It speaks of his favor, to look into his face. And I wonder. and I think we'll have that opportunity. I don't think the disciples and those who are with Christ in his earthly ministry have an advantage. I think that there are things reserved for us that will be filled with wonder also. And certainly it says in the book of Revelation that we shall see his face. And what will that face look like? I know that John tells us in Revelation chapter 5 that first time he sees that face in heaven, he saw a lamb with the marks of slaughter upon it. Evidently the first view of Christ we have in heaven is with the marks of his passion. The first thing that will wash over us will be the wonder of his love and the power of his salvation as we stand around his throne, the praise in Revelation chapter 5 pouring out of our mouths for what he's done, realizing why we're there, looking at the marks of passion upon him. But eternity in his presence, to look into his face, what will it be like? God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah. That thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among the nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. And what a day that will be when that takes place. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee, that he will govern the nations upon the earth. I love these verses in Isaiah. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Again, Isaiah. Read this, makes me anxious to get to Isaiah. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What a day that will be. He will judge among the nations. Isaiah 11:9, Isaiah 2:4, those verses. He will judge righteously. He will govern the nations upon the earth. Man. And he won't come up for re-election. He won't get outvoted by the House or the Senate. He will make the right decisions and they will move forward without any problem. I will look forward to that. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all of the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase. No war, no desolation, no deserts, the earth flourishing, we hear of in so many places. Micah chapter 4:4, Zechariah chapter 3, verse 10. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. And what a remarkable scene that will be. So you want to look up Micah 4:4 on your own, Zechariah 3:10 there. Psalm 68. The mighty conqueror. And again, this is a psalm of David. Most commentators and scholars feel that it defies analysis in some ways. It's filled with beauty. It has some difficult portions in it, but certainly it speaks of some remarkable things. Portraying the Lord as the mighty conqueror. David writing in a time, evidently, when there seemed to be things wrong, when evil seemed to be in power in some way, because he begins by saying, "Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him." Now, this should encourage you. You know, when the People for the American Way and the ACLU are getting out of hand and the liberal press is driving you out of your mind and it seems like the people are winning the battle that shouldn't be winning the battle, just sit down and read Psalm 68 and be encouraged. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God, yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. David, what a beautiful, beautiful verse there. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. Yah, of course, part of Yehovah, the beginning part that can be connected to Jehovah Ra, Jehovah Shua, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Jireh. He is what we need him to be, riding upon the heavens. Let his name, Yah, praise his name and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless. Listen, you're raised without a dad, or you're raised by an abusive dad. When you're raised by the best dad, earthly dad, that is not perfect. I know, because I'm the best earthly dad. No, but when you're raised by a good dad, still, you know, my fear is I never want to put into the minds of my kids some impression of what a father is that contradicts what their father in heaven is. So even in there, there's failing. But for those who have felt like, Lord, I was shortchanged. I never had a dad. I never had a dad that loved me, or a dad that didn't abuse me, or I was raised without a dad. Well, first of all, Jesus was raised for a part of his life by a single mom, so you have great company. But you have the best father. And he says here, he is a father of the fatherless. You stand a great chance of growing in wonderful places in your heart because he can fill that void that no one else has filled. A judge of the widows. The idea is on the behalf of widows. So a tough position to be in, particularly if you've loved a husband for years and your spouse is going on to be with the Lord. God is the one who judges on behalf of the widows. And he is the God of his holy habitation. The number of places in the Bible, he says, if you mess with the orphan or with the widow, you're messing with me. You're going to be reeled in and dealt with. God settleth the solitary in families. And he's done that for us, hasn't he? I don't know about you, but this is my family. I mean, I have a family. And my mom and dad are here every Sunday, and my kids are here, my sister's here, their husband. But my extended family is not saved, and they don't know what I am, and they sure don't know why you come here. And somebody was working with one of my cousins somewhere, and he said, the person from our church who was working there was witnessing to him, and he said, oh, don't give me that, my wife's cousin, some kind of a scam artist. He's got all these people coming and ripping them off for money. And they said, well, where's that at? And he said, oh, up this mall. He said, what mall? And he said, you know, and he said, hey, that's my pastor. What are you talking about? You know, I have an aunt who sends me like little glass Mother Marys at Christmas time. And so they don't know what to do with me. You do. That's the important thing, because he sets the solitary in families. He's woven us in. He's given us brothers and sisters. And, for everyone that we have given up to follow Christ, he's given us 100-fold. And I think that's a wonderful thing. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. So God came down upon Sinai, and it says that the ground shook. There were sounds of trumpets. The elders of Israel saw the feet of God on a pavement of sapphire. What in the world did that look like? It says, even if a beast touched the mountains, it dropped the mountain, it dropped dead. And again, you know, we have the Ten Commandments in our lending library, great movie. But, you know, Charlton Heston, I'm sure, doesn't do justice to Moses. And certainly the God they create there doesn't do justice to the real star. And they show Moses there, and the God says, I'm the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Dan, 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 dan. And this fire comes down, burns the first commandment, you know, and Moses, Well, the way it happened in the book of Exodus, all 2 to 3 million people are standing in the valley, and the Lord talks to all of them. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And he shakes the whole valley. Well, imagine what a PA system it would take to do that. And in the end of Exodus 20, they come to Moses and say, Moses, if there's 11 commandments, you got to go talk to him alone. You will die of a cardiac. From now on, you talk to him, whatever he tells you, you come and tell us and we'll listen. But tell him not to talk to us anymore. As it says here, the heavens came down as God settled himself on Sinai. Unbelievable. It was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word, and I'm glad that he did. Great was the company of those that published it. King's armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and of her feathers with yellow and gold. Now you all know what he's talking about there. When the Almighty scattered kings, in it. It was white as the snow of Salmon. This is one of those places that defies the commentators. It seems that the psalmist is singing of some great battle without describing the battle, with some great victory without describing the confrontation itself, but telling what went on by those that were at home, those that were waiting. When the Almighty scattered kings, it was as white as the snow. It was as the white snow on Salmon. Salmon was one of the mountains that would take a layer of snow, but it would melt quickly. It would never stay. It was tall enough to take snow, but not to maintain it. So the idea is they melted away quickly. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan. The high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000. Even thousands, the idea is that many more thousands of angels. Now, the chariots of God are 20,000. You remember when Elisha was at Dothan, and the Syrians had surrounded the city. And his servant woke him up in the morning and said, "Boss, we're done." He said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Look, the city's surrounded by the Syrians." And Elisha said to the Lord, he said to his servant, "Look, there's more of them that be with us than be with them. There's more on our side." And his servant, still afraid, he says, "Lord, open his eyes." And the Lord opened the eyes of his servant, and he saw the chariots and the horsemen of God surrounding the Syrians, that there was a greater army and a greater presence and a greater force. Here, the chariots of God. Are we speaking about the cherubim? You know, you hear that description in Ezekiel in the first four chapters. Chapter 10 tells you they're not flying saucers, they're cherubim. It's very, don't believe that kind of stuff. They're the cherubim of God with a wheel within a wheel. The chariot of God settling down the presence of God upon the earth. Here he says the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Now, certainly looking forward to the New Testament, Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 says, "Who is this that ascended but he that first descended to the lower parts of the earth, and that he led captivity captive?" Now, the lower parts of the earth, Isaiah will say, "Sing ye hills, sing ye lower parts of the earth." It is my conviction, and you can have your own, and when we get to heaven, we'll find out what the truth is. But I believe that speaking of the incarnation, and that Christ in his resurrection led captivity, not captives, captivity itself. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" He led captivity captive. You remember, the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Show us a sign." Jesus said, "No sign shall be given thee but the sign of the prophet Jonah." For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, evidently Jesus believes the story of Jonah, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, some try to make that Jesus descending into Hades after his death on the cross for 3 days. But that wouldn't be a sign. What Pharisee would see that? It's speaking of his body being in the tomb and coming out again. That was a sign, and the Roman soldiers ran and told the Pharisees, and the Pharisees paid the money not to tell anyone, but there was a sign. No sign's going to be given to you but the sign of the resurrection. There would be no sign of it speaking about Jesus descending to some secret place. That was no sign to any Pharisee, to any religious leader. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He didn't say, "Almost finished, three more days in hell and I'll be done." Tetelestai, paid in full. And he said, Father, into thy hands do I commend my spirit. To the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So I believe that when he ascends, he leads captivity captive. I believe Old Testament saints who died in faith went to Abraham's bosom. Paradise. I believe it was incomplete until the ascension. There are those who try to put the righteous dead along with the wicked dead down in Hades, divided, and Hades is a place of torment. But if you read Luke chapter 16 carefully, it says that Lazarus was taken to Abraham's bosom and the rich man was in Hades in torment. And it says he lifted up his eyes and saw Lazarus up and afar off, not over. And he said, please warn that my brothers don't come to this place. And the grammar demands that he's in a different place than Lazarus is in. So I don't see that. You can have your own opinion about that. Certainly, Acts chapter 2, thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. When you read the psalm, David is saying, he will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or suffer his Holy One to see corruption. That's the prophecy of the resurrection. Paul repeats it in Acts 13 and only recites the second half of that verse, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. So, certainly speaking of Christ's victory, certainly speaking of Christ ascending, leading captivity itself captive. And in that giving, you know, gifts to men, Paul raises that issue in Ephesians chapter 4. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord. I like this verse. We can stay here for a long time. Who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Selah. Think about that. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. Who daily loadeth us with benefits. You're sitting here. You can hear. You can see. You can walk. Thank God before you go to bed. You go home, you open the refrigerator. It's full of food. You say, there's nothing to eat. Thank God that there's nothing to eat. Your refrigerator is full of food. You open your closet and say, there's nothing to wear. Thank God your closet's full of clothes. He daily loadeth us with benefits that you can think, that you can speak, that you can read his word, that you can sing his praises, that you can lay your head down on a soft bed in a room where bombs are not dropping and you're not out in the cold. You're not being burned at the stake. He daily loadeth us with benefits. If we just sit long enough to think of all of God's blessings, it should dispel some of the clouds that tend to hang over our heads. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belongeth the issues from death. But God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp, so some of you are safe, and the hairy scalp of such a one as goeth on still in his trespass. Now, it seems a prophecy or a reference to Absalom. Remember, Absalom was always talking about his long, beautiful hair, and it got caught up in a tree branch, and that was the end of him. But God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such a one as goeth on still in his trespass. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea. Now, David was up in that area and returned to Jerusalem, possibly all looking at that. That thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies, and that the tongue of thy dogs in the same. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The nation gathered a number of times a year to worship. The singers went before, The players on instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with the timbrels. Now imagine this, three times a year, a national day of worship. Wouldn't that be great in Washington? Three times a year, the whole nation has to gather to worship, to sacrifice, to praise God. Wow, that's better than the 4th of July. That really is Independence Day. The singers went before the players on instruments and followed after. So the singers going, there's playing, there's thousands of harps. You read some of the descriptions. Among them were the damsels. That's you gals, your damsels. Playing on tambourines. Bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord from the foundation of Israel. And now looking at the nation somehow prophetically here, there is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali, those that were from the area of Jerusalem and those that were from farther in the north come to worship. And he's acting like one who's standing by saying, there they are. The princes, the leaders coming from Benjamin and from Judah, from Zebulun, from Naphtali. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. Now again, this is very prophetic. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring forth. Zechariah has an interesting prophecy in the 14th chapter where he says, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all of the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not up that have no rain, there shall be the plague. If the drought isn't enough to turn them, things will turn worse. Wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. All they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and see therein. And in that day there shall be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. And Zechariah prophesies that during the millennium the nations will come to worship the Lord in Jerusalem. Imagine that. You know, I've been to Israel 14 or 15 times. And you go there, and I've been on the Temple Mount at Ramadan with 60,000 Muslims there. And you look at the faces of some of these people, beautiful, marked, crow's feet, without light, there, seeking, without finding. You see the hostility between them and the Jews and the blood of Abraham flowing in both of their veins. The Muslims' holy day Friday, the Jews' holy day Saturday, the Christians' holy day Sunday. I've had, you know, remarkable opportunity to sit and talk to an imam in Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, and say to him, you know, As a Westerner, I can't even tell some of you apart, whether you're Jewish or Muslim. And you're killing each other. And Abraham's blood is flowing in both of your veins. And have them look at me and say, you believe that, don't you? Yeah, I really do believe that. And the Bible says one day all nations will come to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. No more war, no more hatred. Well, we believe Jesus is returning to destroy the Antichrist. Isn't that interesting? Oh, you believe Jesus was one of the prophets. No, no. As a Christian, I believe he was more than that. But one day all nations will come. And when they have a memorial service like the one they had in New York, it will be for one God, not for a smorgasbord of religious practices. One God. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. Rebuke the company of the spearmen, the multitude of the bulls with the calves of the people, till everyone submit himself with pieces of silver. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms, plural, of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord, Selah, unto him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old. Lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. And he will roar out of Zion when he returns. It says he will rejoice over thee with singing. Again, imagine that voice we read earlier. It causes the calves to give birth. It shakes the cedars in Lebanon. What a voice. Imagine when he sings over us with rejoicing, what that will sound like. To him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible, awesome, out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. So I encourage you to read ahead.